All right, we're continuing this week the book of Thessalonians. And so there's 4 points I want to make this morning. I want my designated reader, who is Ron, not to look up Thessalonians, but I want you to find Micah 6:8. I'll give you a lot of time because you might have trouble finding Micah. So I just don't want to drop that on you all of a sudden. So Micah 6:8, and just hold that. All right. I've come to the conclusion that in order to understand Thessalonians, which, by the way, and Roger has said it, and Rob has said it, and I've said it, so, but you can't overstate things. The sad thing about the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is most of the time all we get out of it is proof of the doctrine about what happens to a person when they die. That is an absolute shame that that's what we get out of that book. Even though that does give substance to what we believe happens when a person dies, that certainly is not the message from the book. And if that's all we glean from it, then I feel like we've missed a tremendous blessing. Now, this morning I want to look, first of all, to understand the conversion of Saul to Paul. I think it's important to understand that as we look at his writing to the people in Thessalonica. So, what would you say the main thing that you get out of Saul becoming Paul in his conversion? What was he converted from? How would you state that conversion? Misconception of God. I like that. What else?
He was converted from perfectionism.
For perfectionism? What do you mean by that?
He thought he was a pretty good guy. Even when he was persecuting people.
Okay.
But, you know,
all right.
You're really knocking down.
Two good answers. Yes.
From doctrine to relationship.
Three good answers. Yes. Pardon?
There wasn't a transition. It was Paul.
Okay. All right. I like that. Four good answers. Anybody else? Was he converted doctrinally? Was he converted from what day to worship on?
No.
No. Was he converted on what was tithe paying? Was he converted on the commandments? Okay. Well, seemed like so far a pretty good guy. Was he a slackard in his work? So, what's wrong with this guy so far? Kept the right day, hard worker, paid tithe. Did he believe in what he was doing? Absolutely. So, what's wrong with this guy so far? Looks pretty good.
Motive.
Pardon?
His motive.
His motive. And what was his motive?
Get rid of everyone else.
Okay. So, if you kept the wrong day, what was his answer? Pardon? What was his answer if you didn't go to church on Saturday? Wouldn't have anything to do with you. Absolutely wouldn't have anything to do with you. What was his answer if you kept the day wrong or you didn't believe the way that he thought you should believe?
Discipline,
punishment. Punishment? Jail? Killed people? Split families up? His mission was to make people think the way he thought. Because after all, in his mind, was he correct?
Yes.
Beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, one of the most amazing things about Saul, he held the coats at the stoning of Stephen. And here's a man on his knees praying as they're throwing rocks at him. and trying to kill him. He's praying for them, and he's looking up, telling them how he looks up and he sees the glories of heaven and the light shone on his face as they threw rocks. And here's a man, Sanhedrin, very educated, holding the coats. Don't you think that would have changed somebody's attitude about what was happening? But you see, if your heart's in the wrong place, when you look at truth, the truth about God, it moves you in one direction or the other. You never stay the same. And in Saul's case, he was more fervent to go do what he thought was correct. Make church members the way he thought all church members should be like. And so then he meets Jesus, blinded, knocked off a horse, and we say he was converted. What was the results of this conversion? Did he still go to the church on the same day? Did he still pay the same amount of tithe? Did he still believe what he mostly bled as far as doctrinally, what he believed before this incident? Then what changed him?
Sorry.
What?
Accepting Christ.
Well, he truly became the saint because he believed his righteousness came from outside himself, came from Jesus rather than from his own behavior.
When Saul was going door to door, finding out where people stood as a church member, what did he hold as the standard? Himself and the law. When he met Jesus, he went to the desert. He spent 3 years in the desert, and Paul makes a very vivid point. My doctrine, my message came from no man. You see, Paul was never in the inner circle of the disciples. He was never in the inner circle of the general conference. He was always outside. And he said, my doctrine came from no man. Where did it come from? God Himself. And so all of a sudden, the mission of Paul, which was to force you to act a certain way, changed because his mission then simply became, don't care what you do, look to Jesus and he will change you. And that was all that was really the difference in his thinking. Didn't affect the day one bit. Didn't affect the Ten Commandments one bit. Didn't affect tithe paying one bit. Didn't affect the health issues one bit. His mission was to look to Jesus. And so as we go through Thessalonians, we must remember that this is the first thing throughout his writings as he's saying is look to Jesus. Mill.
It's interesting, even though his perspective changed, his personality, drive never changed.
No.
He had the drive when he was Saul to, you know, he really believed what he was right and he did everything he possibly do to do it. When he changed to Paul, same thing.
Mm-hmm.
So he never really changed his drive. It was just his outlook on how to approach it.
Exactly. That's one of the things that God was able to use Paul for, was that he did have the drive. He didn't wait for everything to be perfect and then I'll go do this. Gerald.
Also a comparison, as you mentioned, to begin with, he forced people to try to believe his way. And then after his conversion, he invited people to believe in Jesus. And the same is true with the conception we have today. So many people feel that they're being forced to keep the commandments. They're being forced to follow in certain behavior. And Jesus says, no, come to me.
Yes.
Come to me.
Yes, absolutely. That's the beauty of the 3.5 years on this earth that Jesus spent. He did not preach. The only doctrine he ever talked about was to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the church. to everybody else. He healed. He wept. He held their hands. He had children sitting in his lap. He went wherever he went to bring good and hope to people. So the conversion of Paul was the difference in his mission. His mission as Saul was to make you conform. And he was pretty good at it. His mission as Paul was to look to Christ. And if you keep looking and you know him, one day you're going to wake up just as Paul said and said, "Wow, what I used to like, I no longer do. What I used to hate, I now do. Who did this in me?" And that's the difference between Saul and Paul. Now, in today's lesson, morning. How are you folks doing? Have two seats here in the front row. Next thing I want to talk about a little bit in his lesson, in his letter to Thessalonians in today's lesson, he talks about the sin of the Jewish nation. Now, I believe there's always a principle. What's true of a nation is true of a church, is true of an individual. Yes?
I was just saying the sin of the Jewish nation could be the same as the sin of any fanatical humanist, Christian, or Islamic group. And I think that might be hitting close to this sin of the Jewish nation. It could be the sin of the Adventist church, too.
Nah, heresy.
that any movement can turn into fanaticism.
Nah. What was the sin of the Jewish nation?
They killed Christ.
Working their way to heaven. That was the result. Absolutely. What was their sin?
They crucified.
Crucified the result.
Pride.
Getting close. Who said pride? Getting close.
Self-worship.
Getting close. Arrogance. Arrogance was their sin. After all, who was the children of Israel? Who were they? Chosen by God. And did they let the world understand that they were chosen by God? Absolutely. Did they become so involved in being chosen of God, what would they do to a Gentile? What? Ignore them. Have nothing to do with them. Why? Because we're the chosen one. And all they held that proudly. We had need of anything. By the way, what's the trait of the Laodicea church in Revelation? Pardon? And what's the statement they make? We have what? Need of nothing. And Jesus says something very interesting. I wish you were an extremist, one way or the other. I wish you were a Saul who was dead wrong, but man, did he work hard at it. I wish you were a Paul who was dead right, and did he work hard at it. Instead, you all are in the middle, you're lukewarm, and by the way, you're so lukewarm that he wants to do what? Spit up, throw up, vomit. Why? Because what happens when a young kid says to you, and Lord knows we've all heard it, "Well, you don't know what I need. Only I know what's good for me. You don't understand me. You ever hear that? What can you do with that type of person? Roger, what can you do with that type of kid? You got all the answers.
Tell their grandparents they have to figure some things out.
I sent my granddaughter to Roger a long time ago for counseling, and Sue benefited. My granddaughter hadn't learned one thing. Still hasn't learned one thing, but Sue felt better. See, so that's why I'm internally indebted to Roger. Was that Sue understand that she's not going to move heaven and earth, which is important. No, you can't help a child. There's an old statement that says, when the student is ready, the teacher can what? Teach. And so when you sit here with a bunch of people, religious people, who say, I lack nothing, you can't do anything with them. And so Paul says, that's the sin of the Jewish nation. They needed nothing because they were chosen. And even the person that came to the earth that chose them, they crucified. Now, every once in a while, I say something that gets me into trouble. Sue's already going home. But I'm just that way. In our first service this morning, there was a statement that I've been pondering for about an hour. And I understand it's meant very well, and in the context, that's fine. But I have to bring it up. Statement is, as Seventh-day Adventists, we're the only ones that have the truth. How many of you know anybody that's a good Mormon? What would they say?
They'd be angry.
No, what statement? Yes, they would. But what statement would they make? They're the only ones that have the truth. How many of you folks know anything about Church of Christ? My father was Church of Christ. What do they would they say? Pardon? They are the only ones. The old joke is, Church of Christ guy dies and he goes to heaven, and he's going through heaven, and the angel keeps saying, "Be quiet, be quiet." And he takes him over to a room. And there's a bunch of people, and he says, "Shh, don't say anything." And he says, "Why not?" He says, "Well, that's the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones here." What does the Catholic Church say? Don't be arrogant. We have some wonderful truths in our church. We have an insight that I truly believe that God has given us. I think we have insights that brings comfort on the state of the dead. My daddy died, my cousin, Church of Christ, meaning everything, called and said, "You know, Ernie, don't worry. Your dad's up there with my father now. You know, and I'm up at 3 o'clock in the morning with my mother brokenhearted crying. And I'm up with her. And I'm thinking, if my dad's in heaven, how could he be happy?" I mean, you ever thought that through? And so God has given us a beautiful insight that when you die, you go to sleep, and the next thing you know, you wake up. But my, He hasn't given us that beautiful insight to go beat people on the head with it. You don't know what happens when people die. I do. You see, I'm a sales trainer. And I hire people that are experienced, worst people in the world to hire. Why? Because they know everything. Oh, that's not the way I used to do it. Well, let's see. I have a job and you don't. God God's given us a beautiful insight on the seventh-day Sabbath. Rightly presented, one of the greatest compliments to the character of God. But what do we do with it? Where are you folks from? Arlington? Oh, good. Have you been in our class before? I'll give you a dollar anyway. Because I like your shirt. I didn't like his shirt the other day, but I like your shirt.
Can't make fun of you.
Yeah, that's see, beautiful insight on the seventh day Sabbath. But what do we do? You keep the wrong day. We know the right day. Arrogance. I've met some mighty fine people that were Seventh-day Adventists that I would love to be next door in heaven. J.D. Davis. Don't know if anybody knows him. One of the finest Christian person I've ever met in my entire life. But I've met some mighty nice Mormons that I wouldn't mind being on the other side of me. And I've met some Seventh-day Adventists, I pray, that's not even in the city block. Well, the last one's an Aesop prayer, so. Do you get my point? Arrogance. Don't be arrogant. We're not a church of arrogance. Christ was not a God of arrogance. He did say, if you're thirsty, I have some water for you. But see, that's a need on a one-on-one basis. Third point I want to make about Paul and the Thessalonians in today's lesson, he longed to go back to Thessalonica. You know, he's only there 3 Sabbaths. He must have been we think he was short, bald, had bad eyesight. We think that was his thorn in his side, was his bad eyesight.
Being short.
Pardon?
Being short.
Being short doesn't help, they say. I don't know. But he must have had something. He was with these people for 3 weeks, and man, he wrote some of the best heartfelt prayers to this church. And he said, I long to come back and see you in Thessalonica. Does anybody remember why he stated he could not go? Said Satan would not let him go. When you connect yourself with the power that gives you eternal life, which is Jesus Christ, and you begin that relationship with Him, and when you begin looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith, as that relationship begins, what do you think the devil's going to do? He's going to do everything in his power to separate you. Your adversity is going to start because Satan has only one plan for every person in this class, is that you'll die with him eternally forever. He hates God so much that his only revenge is to take every person in this class and drag them down to the lowest depths that he absolutely can drag down. By the way, what is God's only purpose? To spend eternity with you. Do you get the picture? Both of them want you to spend eternity. That's what the great controversy is all about. The devil says, go have fun, go do whatever, just don't look to Christ. I don't care if you go to church on Saturday. I don't care if you pay tithe. I don't care if you never eat a piece of meat. I don't care what you do. Just don't look to Christ. Because I want you to spend eternity with me dead. It's just that simple. And God has spent 6,000 years from the book of Job, which we think is the first book written, through the Garden of Eden, through the entire experience, stating the one thing. All I want you to do is to become my friend. Take my hand. Walk down the road with me. And we'll spend eternity in heaven. It's just that simple. And we want to come along and convolute everything with obstacles and hurdles and problems. You got to believe this way. I don't care what it is. Church right today. Should women be ordained or not? Should we do something for the gay or not? Shall we change our name in the church or not? Shall we do all of these things or not? The danger is we forget our mission. Bring people to Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'd love to come and see you. Paul was intent. Silas was not in Athens when he wrote this. Timothy was there, and he sent Timothy to Thessalonica, which meant Paul was in Athens, an unfriendly place, by the way, by himself. Nobody likes loneliness. To many people, that's the ultimate punishment, loneliness. But yet he sent Timothy because he cared. He wanted to know. His heart was in Thessalonica. But he says, Satan has put me in a position, can't go. When people come into knowing God, one of the things that we must do is prepare them to understand that when you make a decision to follow God, we think peace is going to be there. It's when the devil works the hardest. Well, how many times as a pastor I've talked to people and they would say, you know, I came into the church, I accept Christ, and man, everything has been a mess. Boy, the devil's fighting for that soul. When you're going down the path, not committed, which means you're on the devil's side, as the great Bob Dylan said, remember, you've got to serve somebody. So there is no middle. But boy, when you decide you want to know Jesus, then heaven and hell breaks loose. The next thing I want to talk about, and I need... I guess if I give a guy a text, it's a nice thing to do is have him read it. So, let's go back to being arrogant. Micah was a prophet in the Old Testament that was dealing with the children of Israel, who in the Old Testament, they were arrogant, totally. And I want you to see what Micah says that the children of Israel should be doing, what the Seventh-day Adventist Church should be doing, and what we as individuals should be doing. Is that fair enough? All right. Micah 6:8.
No, the Lord has told us what is good and acceptable in His sight.
All right, hold that right there. Remember, Micah's preaching to a nation that's about to be destroyed. Working hard. So, he says, I've got a message. The Lord has told me this. What is what the words now?
What is good and acceptable.
What is acceptable. What is God looking for in your life? What is God looking for in the Arlington Seventh-day Adventist Church's life and in the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a whole and as God's community worldwide?
What is it that the Lord requires of us? It is to be just, to show mercy, and to walk humbly before our God.
That's Old Testament teaching. Read it again. I love the requirements. Let me help. Now, I got to paraphrase. Then you correct me if I'm wrong. What does God require of us? Keep the Ten Commandments. Is that in there? Or did you just forget it?
It says to be just.
Oh, okay. To be what?
To show mercy. And to walk humbly before our God.
Wow. Arrogance? We have the truth. Boy. You ought to go to that Granbury. I don't know anything about Granbury. Granbury Church. They are nice. They're just. They show the community mercy. They work with them. And they're the most humblest people I've ever seen in the Lord. You need to go over there. What Jesus' ministry was. Jesus came to this earth to fulfill what the things about God were said in the Old Testament. This is our ministry. He came to do exactly what Micah said. To show just, to show mercy, to be humble. And so Paul says, now let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, the last three verses. I think it's 13 to 16. What's the thermostat on? That's on what?
It's set on 58, but it's locked in such a 72.
Okay. Another. Mike! Another phone call this week. Tell them we'll collect an offering if they can't afford the electric bill. Did he seriously? You better be. Money's no problem. Okay. All right. Do you have it? 1 Thessalonians. I think I said Corinthians. Hey, man. What do I know? I'm just a teacher.
1 Thessalonians 3.
Yeah, last three verses in chapter 3.
May our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, see fit to make it possible for us to come to see you again soon. In the meantime, may the Lord Jesus Christ make your love for one another and for others become as great as His love for all of us and our love for you.
All right, stop there. What is he praying for? What is he praying for? Remember, there's no communications. This is it. He has one shot in this letter to get across his point. Read it again. This is his prayer. By the way, this should be the prayer for our church.
May our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, see fit to make it possible for us to come to see you again soon. In the meantime, may the Lord Jesus Christ make your love for one another and for others become as great as is His love for all of us and our love for you.
That's our challenge, is to love each other. Well, how can you love each other? Where does that power come from? God loving you. You see, a lot of us, as Christians, we have no message. I shouldn't say a lot of us, some of us. Maybe one. I don't know. We have no message. We have facts. Very good at facts. For years, I was very good. Loved to debate. Used to go around the churches and prove that Saturday was the Sabbath, Sunday wasn't, by using the eighth Sunday. You know, very good at it. Loved it. Loved debate. I like confrontation. I had no message. Why? Who would like to guess why? Pardon? Didn't know God. Gone through Adventist schools. Studied for the ministry. Had the facts down. Forgot one thing. Didn't know God. Knew all about Him. People need hope in this world. People need love in this world. People need to know there's somebody who cares. People need to know that the day they were born, God was aware of who they were, and He's never left their side. And you find that when you get to know God. And then all of a sudden, you begin to change your attitude with your fellow man. Yes?
Us as Adventists, we have the truth. But you can win the debate on any grounds that we have the truth in, but you can also lose the devil.
Absolutely. Because, you know, I tell my salesmen that sell security systems, you know, selling is not a logic. Selling is an emotion. Hello. Are you coming in the last 10 minutes, 5 minutes of my lesson?
Yes, we have an announcement.
Well, you do not know how much I like you. And for Roger and Mill, they understand that. So come on up.
Oh, sure. I'm sorry for the interruption.
We're filling the
baby. I'm broke. I can pay for air conditioning, but I'm broke when it comes to babies.
Man, it's hot in here. You can't
Thank
breathe.
You. Thank you. You know whose fault it is?
Mine.
It's the preacher's.
Yeah.
I like Marshall. I like it. No, tell Marshall. It's hot.
He's
tell
tried. What
you
tried. He's yeah. tried.
Fine. What's your announcement?
We're just talking about the church directory. Many of you have signed up already. Many of you have not. Just want to invite you to come by the table up front. But the main reason why we're here is because we're needing a few people to help us host the event during the days that the pictures are being taken. And they're going to be done in that room in here, the Spanish room, and in this room. And we just need people to stand out there for us and just tell people what they need to do and where to go. And so
we have the contact information of the members.
Right. There will be just a little bit of legwork there that you have to do. And we're just looking for volunteers, anyone who perhaps has some day hours.
Who do they need to contact?
Heather.
And I want to contact.
And I have a list here if anybody here wants to go ahead and sign up today. If not, her contact information is in the bulletin. You may call her later if you want to look at your schedule or whatever.
Or email.
But we're really needing help.
Okay.
It's amazing.
How many people do you need?
As many as possible.
We won't turn away people.
Yeah, because we can have two or three hosts at the same time. We want males as well, because some of these appointments are in the evening, and I think we would feel better if we have some males around. So anyone who can come in, even if it's just for 1 hour or 2 hours, we'll fit you in the slot. We just really need your help.
Appreciate it.
We're a big church, but sometimes we have a hard time getting
people. Does anybody like to volunteer now?
What day?
We have it begins Sunday, August the 26th, and we go through Thursday, September 20th. It's five-day week. Sorry. Sunday,
you can just
Sunday
sign up
to Thursday.
For 1 day, if that's all you're available for.
Mm-hmm. Sundays we're going to need several people because we're really packed on Sundays from 2 to 8:30 at night. So, anyway,
we'll keep
I appreciate
you. You bet.
Sorry to bother you.
No problem. I really like you. Believe me. I really like you. Okay, where was I in all of this struggle? Man, it's hot. Mike, that's your job next week. Stay on Marshall. This is ridiculous. Oh, I'll go sing. Don't worry. All right, let's see. Where was I in my great thinking of the universe? Okay. Let's have our benediction. Father in heaven, Paul loved people. He loved the same people that previously he had probably imprisoned or killed some of their relatives. Only change in his life was he met you. He worked hard to get his attention, but the end result, everywhere he went, he preached the only truth that matters, the only truth that you love us, and when we look at your Son, we behold Him, we become changed. Thank you for His life And Father, I pause to thank you for what you've done in our lives as individuals. Each one of us most likely has had some type of Damascus experience. Maybe not so dramatic, maybe not so wonderful, but we'll all look back and we know that when you've worked to say, my son, my daughter, I care and I love, and we felt your arms around us. Help this Sabbath school class every week to have a clearer picture of you is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.